All right, happy Sabbath afternoon. Good to see everyone out this afternoon. It's a very beautiful day, but it is, of course, quite warm. And I'm noticing that Southern California is getting more humid earlier in the season. So I guess before long, it'll be like Miami, where I went to medical school and lived for a while. And hopefully we don't start having hurricanes here. That'd be pretty bad. Let's just say another word of prayer before we go into this presentation. If you just bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your truth. We just ask, Lord, that we'd be faithful stewards of what you have given us. Lord, I ask that you speak this afternoon, that your word be heard. And Lord, let me not be of any significance in this presentation, I pray. Amen. Our talk this afternoon is entitled Identifying Babylon's Invaders. It is kind of a follow-up from this morning's message, but this is a little more nuts and bolts so that you get some more practical things. Let me start by saying that we're going to be dealing with actual individuals' quotes and ministries. I have no personal bone to pick with anyone. I'm above that, hopefully, by God's grace. But, you know, I have been myself fooled at times, greatly deceived by charismatic speakers by myself. And so I feel an obligation to speak out against error if error is being taught. And maybe I'll get a chance to talk about that a little later on. But let's go to God's word first. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. The scripture says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." That is verse 4 of chapter 3. Paul, speaking to Timothy, goes on and he says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul was on the floor of a Roman dungeon as he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. He was writing this book because a transition was about to happen, and Paul, as you read the last chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, was ready to die for the cause of Christ. He found it necessary before he died that he would give warning to Timothy about what would come on the earth, because Paul, like every generation of Christians, believed that Jesus was soon to return. And so he wanted Timothy, who would be his kind of heir apparent, to take these truths and to then be able to use them in his own ministry, but also to warn the Christian believers everywhere. I call the book of 2 Timothy the message to the last generation. The message to the last generation, because Paul was writing this book to prepare Timothy and the church for the terrible time that Paul knew was ahead. Now, Paul, again, was in a dungeon. Yet he spoke of a coming time that would be terrible. I believe that we are seeing that time now. And I believe that the warnings that Paul gave to Timothy are applicable to God's church today. Unfortunately, warnings often are not good, meaning that we often don't want to hear warnings. They're often good, but we don't want to hear them, is what I should say. And so there are many times, you know, when you're a kid and you want to go down a slide into a swimming pool, or if you're out at a lake and somebody says, you know, you may not want to dive into that lake or swing across the rope and land in the middle of it because there are alligators in that lake or in that swamp. And, you know, that warning doesn't sit well with you. On the one hand, you don't want to be alligator food, But on the other hand, you would love to go into the cool water. Warnings make us or force us to make a choice. We must weigh the risk and benefit of our choices. We can choose to jump in the water with the alligators if we want to. But unless you're a world-class swimmer and probably gifted in walking on water at some level, jumping into alligator or crocodile-infested water is probably never going to be a good thing. So Paul gives those warnings, and the warnings began to come true not long after after Paul's demise. It just took a few hundred years before the gentleman on the left, there's a bust of the Roman Emperor Constantine, began to meddle with the church. The Christians were growing strong, and ironically, Christianity grows fastest and strongest, it seems, when the church is being persecuted. When the church is not being persecuted, it seems as if, you know, being Christian becomes more popular, more easy, more accessible. And so the church might grow in number, but the character of the church often suffers. So the church was obviously going to stay in the Roman Empire. And when Constantine's mother, according to tradition, when his mother was converted to Christianity, he decided he had to do something because, you know, the Christians were viewed as such enemies. And so Constantine was baptized into the Christian church and began instantly to try and unify the empire. And he did this by taking bits and pieces of paganism with Christianity and mixing it so it'd be most palatable to those in the Roman Empire who had not accepted Christianity. So you see a picture here of the Council of Nicaea. Let me see if my... Am I pointing the wrong way? I just lasered myself. Okay. And here they began to work on these different things. By 321 AD, the first Sunday laws were passed. And the way that they got Sunday to become a popular day, you've probably heard this before, is that Sunday became a feast day and a day to celebrate. And you know, it was more of a festive day. And then the Sabbath was made to be more of a burden day. And fasting, and people weren't as happy on that day. And so eventually paganism mixed into the church. We know that from a lot of different ways. We know that because the days that are chosen for the celebration of Christmas, all the way through the line, are days that you can directly translate right back to pagan holidays, and they became Christianized. That's probably another discussion, but one of the proofs of this is found in the Ten Commandments, as it is found in, as this is found in the Catholic Catechism. I said this morning, I come out of an Anglican and Catholic background. That's where my family comes from. And so I don't say what I'm saying to make Catholics feel bad as individuals. I believe there are many sincere Catholics many of whom will be found in the kingdom of God, honestly, because they would have lived based on what they've been taught and what they know. But when you are confronted with truth, there's an obligation to learn truth and to, you know, incorporate truth into your life. One of the best telling tales that something has been changed is the Ten Commandments as found in the catechisms. Because as you look here, the second commandment is removed. The second commandment says that we should not make graven images all the way out. Nobody should bow down and worship them. And that commandment has been removed here. The fourth commandment is now the fifth commandment. And the fourth commandment in the Decalogue of the Scripture is the third commandment, and it is shortened here. And of course, in order to make up for the fact that the second commandment was removed, the tenth commandment is split into two parts. So you can compare this, any Catholic catechism you find, you can take it, look at the Ten Commandments, and compare them to the Ten Commandments as found in the Bible, and you see that there was a change made. This was prophesied that these changes would be made. In Daniel 7 and verse 25, the scripture says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws." I don't want to focus on the history too long, except to say that it happened again. You fast forward all the way to the 1960s, and what you find is that there was another council. This is the Council of... I heard her say, what did she say? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you said something. This is the Second Vatican Council. This was in the 1960s. I'm pointing at it again myself. And you can see the great order and ceremony involved in this. There's great a great spectacle to Catholic services. This is, one of those services. And in the Second Vatican Council, which lasted for 4 years in its breath, Catholic Church decided to be moved to being more friendly. As a Catholic Church, you looked around the world in Africa, South America, even, of course, in the United States, all over the world. They saw that they were losing followers, that Protestant churches were coming in and baptizing many of their believers. So they began to change things. One of the things that they changed fundamentally was, before that time, Mass could only be done in Latin. And so they changed that so that Mass could be done in the language of the people wherever they were. So you could have Spanish Mass in a Spanish country, English, on and on and on. That was one of the changes. Now, someone like Mel Gibson is called a pre-Second Vatican Council Catholic. Mel Gibson and many Catholics are angry at the changes that were made, and Mel Gibson actually has the money to do something about it. So he's built a cathedral on his property here in Southern California and has his own services all done just as they were done before the Second Vatican Council. But one of the things that the Second Vatican Council did is also moved to work to get to the other denominations. How would the Catholic Church move the other denominations into a place where the Catholic Church could bring the world back under its influence and control? And one of the things that happened is that they decided, and you can go to this website, and they've got much of it quoted here. They decided that there should be a change in the way worship is done in the Protestant churches. If they could change the way they worshiped in the Protestant churches, move them to a more emotional, a less doctrinal based worship service, that it would behoove the Church of Rome if that happened. Because the split from the Roman Catholic Church, the whole Protestant Reformation, was based on doctrine. And every Protestant church, based on biblical doctrine for the most part, continued to move further and further away. new Bible versions would come up, and they would be based, interestingly enough, as we'll talk about in a second, on manuscripts that the Catholic Church happened to find. And megachurch concepts came in, got the gospel of prosperity, ultimately a de-emphasis on doctrine. That is one of the huge things. And this works because it's uncool kind of now. It's politically incorrect, as I said this morning, to come out and speak against what someone else believes. And that's difficult because obviously you don't want to offend people. You don't want to be intolerant. But there's something wrong. You can't really have freedom of religion if you can't question religion. There's no freedom of religion in the United States if I have to agree with everyone else's religion. That kind of pluralism just doesn't make sense from a biblical standpoint. So one of the things I put on there are these new Bible versions. I put this slide in just to talk about this. Some of the newer Bible versions can actually erode core doctrine. I mean, our core doctrine as Adventists. One of the places that happens is Mark 7 and verse 19. If you go to Mark 7 and verse 19 and you read it out of the New International Version or today's New International Version or many of the other new versions, and you compare that to what is written in the King James Version, you'll find very different verses found there, and the change is significant on a very high level. Does anybody have an NIV or today's New International Version? Don't be shy. It's not bad to have one. I mean, I'm not. nobody has one. I mean, I can tell you what it says, but it's nice when somebody reads it, huh? Might be one back on the shelf. Okay, if someone could peek and see if there is one, you have one. That might work. Yeah, let me try that one. I'll just read it out for you. And I want to do this because, you know, I believe that reading many different translations of the Bible isn't a bad thing all by itself. What I do believe is bad is when you're only reading one and that one translation isn't fully speaking truth. I think then there's a major problem. And that's how I found this. I was reading one of the other translations, today's New International Version, kind of reading it more as like a novel almost, just trying to read whole stories and passages of scripture at once, and I came across this text in Mark 7 and verse 19. It says, actually, in the King James Version, let me read it in King James first for the contrast. It says in King James Version, Mark 7 and verse 19 says, "Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." That's what it says. Now, in this translation, it says, Mark 7:19 says, Food doesn't come in contact with your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then it comes out again. By saying this, he showed that every kind of food is acceptable. Wow, that's a huge difference in translation, isn't it? If you look at a plain NIV, it'll say, with this, Christ declared all foods clean. And that's what this one says here. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, that is fundamental, earth-shaking change in Scripture, in my opinion. And the King James Version doesn't have it. It's not in the margins of the King James Version. It is in the margins of the New King James Version. And that is because basically what has been decided is that there are two texts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, both found by the Catholic Church, both decided to be older texts than any of the manuscripts used in the King James Version. And so all of the new Bibles, by default, have to use, based on intellectual thinking, have to use these older manuscripts to make their Bibles. And so with that comes this change. Now, if that change is true, one of the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is instantaneously done away with. The idea that there's such thing as clean food and unclean food. That's a powerful statement because it actually ends up contradicting the Bible itself. Because the Bible teaches even later on, when Peter is in vision, a net is let down, and Peter says, and the Bible says that all kinds of unclean foods, all kinds of unclean animals were in this net. Now, if all foods were declared clean while Jesus was still alive, and this is now 10 or 15 years after Jesus has died, or maybe even just 2 or 3 years after Jesus has died, and all of a sudden this thing is being let down and they're still unclean, then how did he make them clean here? And remember that the idea of clean and unclean foods predates Judaism or the nation of Israel or Abraham or any of that at the time of the flood. The clean animals went into the ark in sevens. That's a fundamental shift. And I bring that point up because I believe that this is the tip of the iceberg. In order for these Bibles to come out, all of these new versions to come out, they have to come out and be copyrighted. In the process of having to be copyrighted, it means you must make something different than what was there before. From a legal standpoint, the Bible that has to be produced, in order to sell it by purely legal standard, it has to be different than the other Bibles. Well, what happens if you start to fish for new language? There's probably only a few good ways to really translate it, regardless of what manuscript it is. After a while, something is going to start to change about the Bibles. And, you know, I've heard people say you sin if you read any version of the Bible but the King James Version. I don't know that I subscribe to that, except to say you sin if you're deceived. Being deceived will lead you to sinning. And in this case, this translation of the, you know, those, and it's all of them. It's not one of them. It's all of them but the King James Version. And so for that reason, it's important that we are strong students of the Scripture. This is probably why Jesus said things like, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Because the level of deception is deep when you look at this. Because when somebody comes to your house and, you know, rings the doorbell and is trying to convince you that you are wrong because you don't eat lobster, and you go to the Bible to grab it and use that text, guess what? They've just won the argument. An argument they couldn't have won 30 years ago or before these Bibles came into existence. One of the things that we're going to really have to look at, and these are some of the books that you can get. Some of these are very hardcore King James Version only. I'm not King James Version only in a strict sense because there are errors in the King James Version as well. Ellen White, in her wisdom, God gave her great wisdom, says that the Bible is not word inspired, it is thought inspired. Meaning that what we're trying to extract from Scripture is the thought that God breathed on the words in the first place. And so reading the Bible is an exercise in asking God to breathe that same thought back onto us. And that's what's critical about Bible study. So we have to be careful not to get, I guess, crazy about this, but we would be foolish to just think that you can pick up any, especially going forward, and don't think that something's going to change. Because if you're the one publishing the Bible, you can change it to make it sound like you want it to sound. You can bring in the secret rapture as a doctrine into the Bible now. You can alter things so that it says what you want it to say. And that's something that I think we're going to have to seriously look at, as we go forward. Well, one of the other things, and this is one of the things that one of the pastors at the Oakwood College Church when I was there, he's since gone to sleep in the Lord, Elder Mosley used to say, at Oakwood, if we clapped or did anything in the college church, he would get up and he'd say, this is orchestrated emotionalism. you know, and sometimes, you know, you clap three times and this guy says, and you're like, you know, and didn't mean to do it. Most of us are coming from churches where people clap all the time. And that was the first time I heard the phrase, and I think I understand better where he was going with the phrase. Whether or not people clap two or three times in church is one thing, but we have really gotten to a point where, and I guess it's kind of a creeping compromise, this is a Saddleback church. And this is a church where, like I said this morning, they play Car Wash, the old song from the movie from the 70s, Working at the Car Wash, as a closing hymn. I still can't get over that. And that was somebody, the person who told me that works here at Loma Linda and was in the congregation the day that happened. That blows my mind. But this sign cracks me up too. This is a Lutheran church, and it says, Beatles worship at 5 p.m. God loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. You see that? Now, how do you have a Beatles worship? When the Beatles themselves, if you read what they wrote, they didn't believe in Jesus. So I don't know how you exactly do that, but this is what happened with these seeker-friendly techniques began to come into the church. You began to do stuff to bring people in. Is our church doing this stuff? Is our Adventists doing this? I was at the West Coast Youth Congress down in San Diego earlier this year, and we had a holy hip-hop concert. Some of your faces are like, how is that even doable? Well, hip-hop is a culture, so to me it is very difficult to do what that said. The culture of hip-hop can't be made holy, I don't think. And so we brought in a guy, a rapper by the name of Da Truth, D-A-T-R-U-T-H. And I actually got a chance to meet with him before the concert and ask him many questions. And he focused a lot on righteousness by faith, which I thought was good in our conversation. But it turns out he's from the Dallas Theological Seminary. He does not believe that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in the world today. According to his seminary, we as a denomination are heretics as Seventh-day Adventists. And yet our church paid him to put on a concert the Saturday night to our young people. Because we want the young people to feel good. The young people, ironically, many of them didn't even like it. Because they figure if they're going to get hip-hop, give them the real stuff. Give them Jay-Z and Beyonce and DMX. If they're going to sit there and pay 10, 12 bucks to go into a concert, give them the real people. Don't give us the watered-down version of it. So we're in a time when success truly does begin to trump everything else. And here's a picture of Amy Grant, who actually does have many. I think she's the one who sings the song El Shaddai. And when I was in about high school, that song was popular, and I thought it was a very good song. I'm trying to remember all the words to it. I haven't heard it in years, but I remember it as a very nice song. But something changed, and you see the hexagrams on her hands here, the dark spirit behind her, That's What Love Is For video. And you read the lyrics to this song here. It's called Faithless Heart, how true it was, and it talks about her adulterous divorce from her husband in the song. A little strange for Christian music. I'd say very strange for Christian music, actually. And we can go on. Groups like Third Day, which there are songs that Third Day plays on the radio that, you know, again, you listen to it, you wouldn't think anything of it. But their own words kind of were surprising. And, of course, they have some of these symbols that you could consider occult symbols, infinities, other things. The group says worship has to come from the heart and be sincere. So we've been really wary about jumping on a worship music bandwagon. You're a Christian music group, but you're worried that, what are you saying? Are you saying your heart's not sincere? I don't get that statement. Well, he goes on and says, some of our songs we never thought of in a worship context until we began performing them live and saw people raising their hands and worshiping. It surprises us and makes us realize that what we do is sometimes more worshipful than we know. That's interesting. Well, here is Michael W. Smith, again, a great artist in terms of success and airplay. Even our former Adventist station, KSGN, plays his music a lot. Here, the author of an online article says that he's using witchcraft, ruining German witchcraft, these ruining alphabet to make letters in his name, and he even forms these letters on his album cover, this Christmas album cover. And it says his name is written backwards because there's a whole thing in the Church of Satan about doing everything backwards. I did the research. This is true. This is truly an alphabet, and there is such thing as runing and all of that. But even if I didn't, this is a strange thing. Why does a man stand up in the middle of a snowstorm on a chair? That bothers me all by itself, man. I mean, look like he had a little too much to drink or maybe smoke some weed or something before he did that, because that's a little strange. I mean, I can't even explain the meaning of that. It makes no sense, but maybe, I don't know. That's strange. That's all I can say. But if you look at the lyrics to his songs, and these are Christian songs that play on Christian radio stations, sometimes I feel like this world is just one big, gigantic merry-go-round. You got to hold on tight or you get hurled through the air. Yeah, life is a three-ring circus with clowns and freaks and camels and such. And you have never known when you might be attacked by the bears. Give me love, love me good. Now, where I grew up, they said this brother needs to stop smoking because these are some very strange lyrics. I haven't seen any bears, camels, clowns, or freaks. I ain't seen none of them anywhere. And here he is saying that that's what life is all about. God's not mentioned. You would be amazed if you go and look up the lyrics of many of these Christian music artists. How many of them never say Jesus or God's name, even refer to God in any way in their music? I'm amazed when you do it. That's not good because people think it is Christian. So when you're looking at it, it's like, well, you know, who are they? Many of them sound like love songs, honestly. But this one is just weird to me. But I mean, the whole thing about the clowns and freaks and camels, that's a, I don't know, it sounds like Barnum and Bailey. All right. So lessons from Peter. Let me read this thing because I want to show that as we're going into the end times, weird things will happen. Here's Peter as an example. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Who was he talking to, Peter or Satan? He was speaking to Satan. Peter had just actually said that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus just said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." Da, 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 da. Few verses later, he's rebuking Satan in him. I put this here because I believe that we must be careful not to put too much trust in flesh. Don't trust me. I don't want you to trust me. You just need to trust Jesus. I don't want a platform. I don't want Eric Walsh Ministries. I don't want $5,000. Well, I do want the private jet, but I guess that probably won't happen no matter what I do. None of that stuff is important to me. But what happens is when you begin to speak for God, when you begin to claim for God, when you begin to push in front of God, Satan steps in. So even good Christians, Peter was on his way. He was working. God was working with him, I should say. And Peter made a statement that Jesus respected. Even then, the devil was able to slip in when his arrogance flared up, when his pride stepped in. I always say that Christianity is an exercise in humility. You can't be a Christian and not be humble. An arrogant Christian is an oxymoron. No such thing exists. It doesn't exist. You can't be an arrogant Christian. And here Peter does that, and it destroys him. Now, let's go back to some of these other things. Now, this group of Evanescence I put on here because I had never heard of them. That's a frightening-looking picture, in my opinion, me personally. And I don't like scary-looking stuff, granted. But this is a group that was on the top of the contemporary Christian music charts on Billboard, the top. Turns out, they're not even a Christian group. And if you read, I have another presentation where I put all the stuff that the Christian music group, contemporary Christian music people say, all these things about this is cutting edge Christianity, and they're boldly proclaiming the cross. And one of the guys in the band uses four-letter words to denounce his affiliation to Christian music or church or Christ or anything. How does this, I mean, I'd have looked at the album cover and known that wasn't, I mean, me personally. I would have wondered where she's coming from. She looks gothic to me. But here, she is elevated on Christian. And I put that to say, we have to be careful to, who are we trusting even when people tell us what something is? We have to be in the Word, and we have to look. Now, here's my good friend, Kirk Franklin. Very popular, sold a lot of music. records. His music plays in the nightclubs. That bothers me, you see, because if you can play your music in the nightclub and people just continue to drink, get high, and dance, your music isn't very convicting, obviously. Because if you played some of the old stuff, and I'm talking old gospel by groups like Commission, Running Back to You, and all these Change, the Change is going to come, you couldn't sit in the nightclub and that song. They'd beat the DJ up. You can just play his music. Now, what was interesting is he came out and confessed that the whole time he's been making his music, he has had a severe pornography addiction. And he did that publicly on Oprah Winfrey's show right before his album came out, the week before, which I'm sure helped his album sales. But again, we have to be careful. We don't know who we're even listening to sometimes or what their aim is, what they're trying to get out of it. I saw him in concert, and I wasn't at the concert. Someone was playing a video of his concert at their house one Sabbath afternoon, and he was singing with one of the gospel female singers, Cece Winans, and he went up behind her. She's married. He's married. And he began to dance up on her, like, in a very suggestive, physical way. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, why is the man dancing? Why is he dancing up on her? That's strange. But that kind of spirit, that sensual spirit, comes out in the music. Most of his music is actually not his music. It is the music from the 70s, funk, Parliament Funkadelic, Bootsy Collins. He just takes it and samples it, remixes it, and makes another song. And then they play it in church. I was coming out of church. I spoke at a church. Let me confess. The church I now help out at. And I was standing there shaking hands, West San Bernardino. And inside, the band began to play the Lord took the title of the song from me. I shouldn't say it. It was an old funk song that shouldn't be played in church. Let me just say that. And well, I know, She's a Bad Mama Jamma is the name of the song. Now, some of you probably never heard that. If you didn't, that's a good thing. But that song has no business being played in church. So I touched one of the young people, and I said, "Why? What are they playing in there?" And he says, "Oh, don't worry about it, Pastor. That's just, you know, the band fooling around." I said, "They can't play that music. That's pure secular music. Go tell them to turn it off." He said, "No, Pastor, don't worry about it. That's a Christian song now." Now it is? After they were high on heroin when they made it? That doesn't make any sense. This is Hillsong, and again, I say that there are songs that they make that are great praise and worship songs. I'm not knocking Hillsong for their songs. And actually, when I did the research and looked at all the songs that they make, one or two of them out of the dozens of songs I found seemed a little, bland or unclear. Most of them were pretty clear, worshiping God of heaven. It seemed pretty clear to me. Songs like Shout to the Lord and other songs like that. 30 million people, they estimate. On a given weekend, sing that song at their church. So that's not really what I was worried about. What I was worried about is that they are having a move to ecumenicalism. And this tells you a lot about her up here, but just read this part down here. It says, "There's a new sound and a new song being proclaimed across the earth. It is the sound of a unified church coming together in one voice to magnify our magnificent Lord," from the album cover in 2001. Well, this morning I referred to this, and so I'll put it up here so some of you can see it if you didn't see it this morning. This is from an article from a Presbyterian pastor who says, if joining forces with the Roman Catholic Church, because what they did was, let me back up. In 2003, they invited all the different denominations in Australia together for Harvest 2003, and whoever came into the Harvest 2003, when they made the altar call, what they did was they just divvied up the pledge cards, and so they went to all the different churches. And Roman Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist, Presbyterian, Baptist, all the churches are mentioned here. Catholic, Anglican, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Seventh-day Adventist, all united for the event. So the pledge cards came in, and basically seems like it was the luck of the draw. The kids were sent to these different denominations. That's bizarre. So this Presbyterian pastor is upset that this happened. And says, in what kind of ecumenical deception is this? Since when did the Seventh-day Adventist become a Christian church? He writes in a major article in Australia. Now, that is troublesome because we volunteered to go and be a part of this thing. And here you are allying yourself with people who don't even consider you a Christian. Do you think overall this does good for the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church in Australia, or bad? Bad. You look desperate. You look quite foolish. as you're now compared to Catholics. And we have to be careful. And again, I'm nothing personal against any other denomination, but if we believe you, if you believe that this is your church and this is your church home and you believe what our church believes, then we ought to be self-respecting enough not to simply unite with everyone else, just to be among the crowd. The movie The Passion comes out. Why are we buying people tickets to go and see a Catholic movie? Doesn't make sense. Now, you may make the argument, maybe we need to make our own movies. That's a different argument. But the argument is, why are we supporting other people when nobody supports us? I mean, that may sound a little juvenile, but it's the truth. And here we go. I'm going to keep going here. DC Talk. Their album, Supernatural, recently debuted at number 4 on Billboard between The Satanic Kiss and The Satanic Marilyn Manson. And in this article, the group says that they would love to have a conversation with Marilyn Manson. They want to talk to Marilyn Manson. They want to meet Marilyn Manson and discuss songs from the 80s. Marilyn Manson is a high elder in the Church of Satan. Why would a Christian music group want to have a discussion with them about the music of the 1980s? Anything I'm telling you, you can find on the internet. Google it and see for yourself. But I don't want to have a conversation with Marilyn Manson. I've seen Marilyn Manson. If I see Marilyn Manson, I would figure I landed in the middle of a set of a horror movie and start to run for my life, because he's not a nice-looking dude, never mind what he says. The Bible puts it like this when we talk about music. It says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7:5 is a powerful text. It says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And I submit to you, there's nothing wrong with new songs all by themselves. I have no problem with contemporary songs. Someone being filled with the Holy Spirit and writing songs. We trusted the people who write the hymns. In their time, they were contemporary. David was a contemporary in his day. People, just like we trust people to stand up and preach sermons, I believe that there are musicians that can write and make songs that praise God in today's time. One of the people I would refer you to is Neville Peter. You can go to NevillePeter.com. He's a blind Seventh-day Adventist. We were at the University of Miami together. I was in the medical school. He was in the School of Music. He was a blind. He had long dreadlocks. He's from one of the islands down his back, and he was touted to be the next Stevie Wonder. I was there when he told us about the multi-million dollar contract he had. All he had to do was sign on the dotted line, and he would have been the next Stevie Wonder. He was baptized into the Perrine Seventh-day Adventist Church in South Florida. And once he was baptized, he came out of the water. And one of the first things that boy said was, I will never sing a song that is not praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I will never. And true to his word, he turned down countless millions of dollars. Countless. This guy was playing in all of the nightclubs in Miami when I met him. He was ready to be ushered in as the next big thing. And he rejected the world's fame and money because he loved Jesus more than this world. So when he writes a song, I like his music because I know who he is. And I know that he's writing out of, and his music is new music. So it doesn't mean that every song we sing has to be, 2,000 years old. Nothing wrong with singing the hymns or singing psalms turned into songs. Nothing wrong with that, but we don't have to be locked in either. We do need to be discerning. We do need to make sure we're not listening to music written by people whose only real objective is fame and wealth. Because the devil will use you. That's if you're a doctor or a musician. If all you're after is prestige and wealth. So an army of fake Christians, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. But Ephesians 5, 6, and 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. I put Denzel Washington up here. You probably heard me say before, Denzel Washington was on the Oprah Winfrey show. He's real animated. He's talking about how successful he is. Oprah Winfrey loves it. So she's asking him questions about how he does his scenes. He sounds almost Christian in the way he's talking in these spiritual terms. She says, in the movie Glory, one of the best historical movies probably ever made out of Hollywood, she speaks about the scene where he's a slave and he gets whipped. It's the Civil War and they whip him and one tear rolls down Denzel Washington's face. Dramatic scene, Oscar performance. Oprah Winfrey says, how did you do it? Denzel Washington says, I prayed. I was at, probably at the hospital. Somebody's probably watching it. So, I turned my attention. Hey, he's talking about prayer. He says, I pray. She says, do you have to kneel down to pray? Denzel Washington says, no, I can stand, sit, whatever. I pray anyway. If I'm driving, I just pray. And then he says, I prayed to the spirits of the dead slaves. I said, wait a minute, brother. You prayed to who? The spirit of the dead slaves gave you that great theatrical performance? And then when I did the research, I found that there's a whole thing called channeling. Now, many of the stars, when they have to play people who have been alive before, they try to channel the spirit of the dead person. People like Beyonce have said that they've done this, and many others. They channel the spirit of the dead because obviously the demons can come in and you can act just like whoever you're trying to portray. Denzel Washington, so he talks a Christian talk, but Christians don't pray to dead spirits. Amen? And so, again, we have to be careful. And, of course, Oprah Winfrey, who's had all the different gospel artists on her show, and, you'd think that, she stopped when she was driving across country. She stopped and went to church and everything. Oprah Winfrey has stuff. You can YouTube Oprah Winfrey and find all kinds of quotes where she is screaming against Christianity in general. She has a statement where Oprah Winfrey says she was in church at 28 years of age or 27 years of age, and the preacher was saying, God is good and God is great and God is glorious and God is magnificent, some of that kind of rudimentary preaching you get in some of the southern black churches, and he was going on. And at the end, the guy said, and God is a jealous God. Oprah Winfrey says that her response was, why is God jealous of me? And with that, she ceased to be a Christian, she said. So all the years, she's been pretending to be a Christian. She's never been a Christian. And now, through the magic of the internet, she now has one of the strongest churches in the world. It's a New Age church built on a book by a guy named Tolkien, I believe his last name is. And this whole thing is this whole New Age, anti-Christian religion. And many people, when you look at you go online and look at it, many people's testimonies is that they have left the church. They have been freed from being Baptist. They've been freed from being Methodist. They've been freed from being, evangelical. They're free now to realize that God is in them. That's heavy deception. But this is a powerful woman. This man, Barack Obama, would not even be where he is if she didn't come out and support him. That's how much influence she has. Don't forget that. He was going to lose hands down until she backed him up. Now, Barack Obama, I could spend a lot of time on Barack Obama, but let me say this. Barack Obama's Christianity is a political one. I don't think Barack Obama, and I'm speaking now. I don't think Barack Obama is, very worried about being Christian in any direction, except that he has to almost be to be president of the United States. Nobody in America, even the atheists in America, probably still wouldn't elect someone who wasn't quote-unquote Christian, which is why his flap with Jeremiah Wright has caused him so much trouble. However, he is one of those Christians that believes that the world was not created in 6 days necessarily. It could have been millions of years. He's also one that believes that there's nothing at all wrong with homosexuality. And so it's a different type of Christianity. And, again, I don't know that any of the other candidates were any better Christians, but seeing the rise of his popularity and his connection to Oprah Winfrey, I mentioned that we're living in a time when people are going to call themselves Christians who aren't. And that's what Paul was really telling Timothy. They'll have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. Here's T.D. Jakes, big-time preacher, filthy rich, these guys. I had a lady who worked for the Bush administration tell me that she was there when many of these black televangelists all came to meet George Bush's administration. And these guys were mad. They spent the first 30 minutes, 20 or 30 minutes of the 40-minute or 50-minute meeting arguing why they couldn't land their private jets at the airport closest to the White House. That's how much money they have. They argue about where they park their plane. We argue where we park our cars. They argue where they park their planes. That's a problem, theoretically. Money can really mess things up. But T.D. Jakes has also come out and really blasted Seventh-day Adventism. If you just YouTube T.D. Jakes and the Sabbath or Google T.D. Jakes and the Sabbath, you can watch the clips where he denounces the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Sabbath. And I mean, you can do that. It shows, and it's powerful. I just like this quote here. In Rome, cried Luther, they sell everything. They would sell the Father and sell the Son and sell the Holy Ghost. Well, everything really is for sale. Here's a mega church. This church cost $90 million to convert. This is the former stadium for the Houston Rockets. It is now the church of this great leader, Joel Osteen. Now, I like something about Joel Osteen. You can't really get too mad at this brother. He just looks so nice. You know, you just kind of want to go fishing with him or something. You know, he just looks like a nice guy, man. He's got the, you know, he's got the supermodel looking wife. I mean, the guy's got it going on. You can't mess with him, right? But Joel Osteen, again, is dangerous. He's soft and squishy and lovable, probably. But this mega church and these mega church mentalities cause problems. And I've said this here at Advent Hope before. Let me say it now with the actual transcripts in front of me from the Larry King show. It says, Larry King asked Joel Osteen, how about issues that the church has feelings about, abortion or same-sex marriages? Osteen says, yeah, you know what, Larry, I don't go there. Larry King says, you have thoughts, though. Osteen says, I have thoughts. I just, you know, I don't think that a same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to. You don't think? I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, you know, a better way to live your life, but I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time that our church is open for everyone, everybody. Larry King is a very astute guy, been around forever. He knows religion better than you think he does. Larry King says, you don't call them sinners. He says, I don't. Is that a word you don't use? Larry King asks him. He says, I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. Most people already know what they're doing wrong, do they? When I get them to church, I want to tell them that you can change. There can be a difference in your life, so I don't go down the road of condemning. Larry King is dumbfounded at this point. Never heard a Christian pastor talk about this. So he goes back to step one of the conversation and asks him, do you believe in the Bible literally? Because Larry King knows you can't argue away what he's sin and sinners out of the Bible. And he says, and then Osteen says, I do. And King says, it's hard to lead a Christian life. Is it hard to lead a Christian life? And Osteen says, I don't think it's that hard. He says, to me, it's fun. We have joy and happiness in our family. I don't feel like that at all. I'm not trying to follow a set of rules and stuff. Woo. I'm just living my life. Here's Larry King again going back to basics. But you have rules, don't you? Osteen says, we do have rules, but the main rule to who? To me, is to honor God with your life, to live a life of integrity, not be selfish, you know, help others. But that's really the essence of the Christian faith. The blood of Jesus is not the essence of the Christian faith. The plan of salvation, the victory over sin that God not only expects of us, but gives us the power to have. None of that is part of Christianity? Powerful stuff. And so, you know, the church has basically gone to market. There's some great books. This little church goes to market, and there's one by the former president of the Pacific Union Conference. And I took it out of this slide, but I think they're at the end. But those two books are great books to read on what's happening to the church. Here's Reverend Creflo Dollar. I won't read all of this stuff. He's the guy that drives the Rolls Royce. Has a $5 million private jet that he flies around in, $1 million house. I've been to the house in Atlanta. They took me. It's across from the house that they're about to repossess from Evander Holyfield. And there's a big, giant Golden Gates. And you pull up to Creflo Dollar's house, and it's like you almost hear the, you know, like you've reached Zion in heaven. This guy's got a lot of cash. Here's a quote from one of his assistants. This was in that same article in the Atlanta newspaper. It says, people are not allowed to touch Dollar during services, she said, simply because the anointing is flowing at that point. She said the church purchased a Rolls Royce for Dollar's use because he deserves the best. You know, I'm scared to show this in Adventist churches. I'm like, some Adventist pastor is going to try and convert to whatever denomination buys their people's Rolls Royces. But this is some strange stuff. I mean, he believes that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues, which many do. Even in Adventism now, you're starting to see this. There's nothing in his creed of beliefs about obedience, and he even mentions the giving to the local church, and that is mentioned in his creed above helping the poor, because obviously somebody's got to pay for the Rolls Royce and the jet, and with the cost of fuel, woo, they're going to get really taxed at that church. But you know, at his church, they collect W-2s from everyone. You cannot be a member of his church unless you hand over the previous year's W-2. He's smart, too. You don't get your income tax form where you have deductions. He wants your W-2s or your 1099s, and your tithe must be 10% of that, or else you are not able to be a member. The people sitting in the front of the church, when you watch his show, pay more money to sit up front than the people sitting in the balcony. Google it. That's deep. I don't think we need to go there. That's a bad place to go. So, false prophets. Here's Billy Graham, someone who all of my life I've thought Billy Graham is this great Protestant preacher. I've heard him say some strange things myself. I started to do some research. I came across this text by Ellen White that says, in these days of peril, we are not to accept everything that men bring to us as truth. As professed teachers from God come to us declaring they have a message from God, it is proper to inquire carefully. Look at this. Here he is with Pope John Paul II. And these are old pictures of him. He says here, Billy Graham speaking about Pope John Paul II after his death, after Pope John Paul II's death, he says, he'll go down in history as the greatest of our modern popes. He's been the strong conscience of the whole Christian world. I never thought he would say that until I started doing the research. And in this picture, he's actually receiving an honorary doctorate from one of the Catholic universities in the United States. Powerful when you begin to find out what's going on. In the Vatican II, this was their purpose. It was to infiltrate these different denominations and so that you could move people towards Catholicism. And here's Benny Hinn, one of my favorite TV people. Quite entertaining, I have to admit. It's like wrestling. You know it's not real, but you can't stop watching it. You know, when you're a kid, just can't help it. You know they're jumping off of the thing onto a mat that's cushioned, but it just looks good. And this guy's like that. He's got all these tricks. This is one of his tricks. Here, he says, I place a curse on every... Wait a minute. Someone who preaches curse people. I don't remember reading that one in the Bible. I place a curse on everyone, every man and every woman that will stretch out his hand against this ministry, against this anointing. I curse that man who dares speak a word against this ministry. This was because HBO had done a special. Again, you can find this on the internet. And in the special, they found that the people that he said he healed within 6 months were worse off than they were. They showed evidence of people who refused to go back to their oncologist because they said that they were healed of cancer and they wouldn't go back to their oncologist and they were dying of cancer without any pain treatment, nothing. Painful, difficult deaths because he told them that they had been healed. There's a lot. He's really considered a shaman. I've seen quotes where they've challenged him and said, what you're practicing is a form of witchcraft. I think it was in the UK, they're interviewing him, and they said, what you're practicing is actually witchcraft. What you're doing is actually mass hypnosis. And he never denies it. He speaks instead of, well, you know, sometimes things can be used for other purposes. He skirts the issue. It's scary, actually, because when Pope John Paul II died, I was in China, and I was watching TBN in China, and he was on, and he was saying, the bishops are inside, the bishops are inside. And he's outside of the Vatican. He says, the bishops love Jesus. The bishops love him. They love him like we love him. There's no difference. And I was like, why is he promoting the Catholic Church? Well, it turns out he was raised in the Catholic Church and probably is a Jesuit leader that has now led many astray inside of Christendom. Hagee's gotten popular, really. Hagee, I'll go quickly through this one. Hagee believes that the Jews don't have to accept Jesus to be saved. That they can, when they reestablish their temple in Jerusalem, they can go back to the sacrificial system and be saved that way. Hagee believes it. Again, you can Google it. And he also believes that Israel is the center of all Bible prophecy. So not Rome, but Israel. And so all he does, he raises millions of dollars for Israel. And he does it because he believes that Jesus cannot return unless the Jews control Israel, and unless the temple is rebuilt, and he, like Tony Evans, one of the evangelical preachers from Dallas, Texas, he believes that Jesus is coming back to earth, and he will rule the world for 1,000 years and force everyone to keep the Ten Commandments. That's John Hagee. He's the one that John McCain just had to disavow. You see, if you figure one candidate had a bad time with a pastor, the other side had to make the other side of the bed. You know, it's politics, tit for tat. But he had to disavow him, and then Hagee disavowed McCain. So there, you know, they're even. Ellen White says they are controlled by impulse and impressions, which they believe to be from the Holy Spirit and consider to be more reliable than the inspired word. They claim that every thought and feeling as an impression of the Spirit. But while they think that they are led by the Spirit of God, they are in reality following an imagination wrought upon by Satan. Powerful, because when you watch much of these televangelists, this is what the feeling that you get in Matthew 7:13-23. I'm going to read it there. At the end, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. And he says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And here's the Lazarus phenomenon, talking about these people who are moved by feeling and spirit and the numbers being small and not big. Here, the Lazarus phenomenon, this is one of the stories. I'm not going to read that whole thing, but this comes from a special they had on TBN where they had a story from out of Africa where a pastor was raised from the dead after 3 days. And they have footage of it, and the guy comes out of the coffin at the funeral celebration, comes popping up out of the thing. I didn't see enough people running myself. Because I would have took off running. They'd have explained to me the miracle about 2 days later. Because it seemed a bit frightening. But what actually happened was they had a whole thing, and he gives his testimony of while he was dead for 3 days, how an angel took him to heaven, and he walked the pearly streets, and he met people who he had known on earth who were in heaven. Then the angel took him to hell, and he saw the demons who looked like beasts being burned in the fire, and he saw people yelling out to him, help me, warn my family. See how powerful that is? Now you're saying you got a dead man walking around, and he's been to heaven and hell, and can tell you what it's like? The scriptures don't support that, do they? But it's hard to argue with the testimony of a living dead man. If you don't know the Bible and this brother shows up and you see the footage of him coming up out of that grave, it's going to be hard to not believe what he's saying. And that all, of course, happens on Trinity Broadcasting Network. Now, let's see what Trinity Broadcasting Paul Crouch really believes. He says, do you know that what else has that settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try to bring dissension within the body of Christ that we are gods. He says, I am a little God. I have his name. I am one with him. I am in covenant relation. I am a little God. Critics be gone. He's God, huh? Bible says, and they deceive, speaking of TBN and the miracle services, and deceive them that dwell on earth by means of those miracles, saying to those that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now, these aren't even real miracles yet. What happens when the devil is allowed to work real miracles? What happens when the devil is impersonating Christ, walks onto a cancer ward at a big cancer hospital, waves his hands, and everyone in there gets up and walks and starts jumping and shouting that they're healed? If you can deceive him with the parlor tricks of Benny Hinn, what's going to happen when the real deception comes? That is going to be a serious day in this world. Ellen White says there will be false dreams and false visions which have some truth but lead away from the original faith. The Lord has given a rule by which to detect them. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is not light in them. If they belittle the law of God, if they pay no heed to his will as revealed in the testimonies of his spirit, they are deceivers. I'm not going to focus on this one. This is the religious right and the idea that, you know, the church and the state should be unified. This presidential election, you'll probably hear a lot less about this one. But you're going to see that this is a movement in the United States that has a lot of power, and it is to move the whole nation to being a theocracy. Let me skip that one. Here, Ellen White attacked. I'm going to do a couple of these. Ellen White says, God is either teaching his church, reproving their wrongs, and strengthening their faith, or he is not. This work is of God or it is not. God does nothing in partnership with Satan. My work bears the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. There's no halfway mark on this matter. The testimonies are of the Spirit of God or of the devil. She challenges us with that statement. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimonies. This is one of the things I see that is ubiquitous now. I go to black churches, white churches, Spanish churches. I was in Spain, Holland, all over the place I go. And systematically, Ellen White is decried. She is thrown aside. Now, I'm not saying we take Ellen White and elevate her above the scripture. I'm not saying Ellen White is more important than the Bible or that she should be worshipped, because I've never heard any Adventist say that. But I am saying that we live in a time when any instruction that God has given his people should be heeded. And it's amazing how many people are willing to throw away these instructions. And someone like me who has tried to find a way out of this Adventist belief system, I tried to find an escape, but there's no truth anywhere else. I was having dinner at the Soul Vegetarian restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, some of y'all don't know there are Soul Vegetarian restaurants, but there are. And this one is run by the Hebrew Israelites, a group who worship a black man that now has moved to Israel. The Jewish Israeli government has given them land, and they have their own thing there. They're considered, I think, even citizens now. And they run something, they run these restaurants all over the world. I was there, and when I walked into the bookstore of the Hebrew Israelites, I found Counsels on Diets and Foods by Ellen White. And I found Ministry of Healing. These guys practice veganism completely. Amazing. And they found it and they support it using Ellen White. Now that's amazing. And they're making money off of it. But the restaurant's always packed. And we just let them take our stuff and make money off of it. I'm telling you, that's a terrible thing. That's our stuff. Do you know the Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan, the entire health message of the Nation of Islam, Elijah Muhammad, the founder of the Nation of Islam, read Ellen White's books to come up with his health message? Why they don't eat pork? Now, they twisted the whole thing, but he read Ellen White. He was a Baptist minister first. Amazing. And we take the stuff and toss it aside as if it has no value. And crazy people pick it up. And they're crazy, but they're smart enough to know that they want to live a long time. I say that maybe one day we'll be able to connect with many of those people because they will agree with us on those books. Even Mike Tyson, when he left prison, somebody accidentally, this is what I've heard, accidentally left Counsels on Diets and Foods, you know, the cart going around, accidentally left it, and he left prison a vegetarian. That must have been before he fought Evander Holyfield and bit off his ear, but he did leave prison a vegetarian. Here, Ellen White, there's a lot here. I'm not going to read her statements. You can see where I got the statements from at the bottom. But here she said the different denominational churches will seek to unify. And here is the bishop, the Dutch bishop, saying that Christians should call God Allah. Isn't that deep? So that the Muslims feel more accepted in Holland. And there's a whole thing here. You can look it up. The Roman Catholic leader Stokes already heated debate on religion. A Roman Catholic bishop in the Netherlands has proposed people of all faiths rest to refer to God as Allah to foster understanding. Allah was the moon god in a pantheon of Arabic gods. And what Muhammad simply did was choose one god to worship and got rid of all the other ones. And that's why their symbol is a crescent moon and a star. Allah is not Jehovah. They're two different gods that have fought forever. So the idea that now we should call our God Allah is crazy. But Ellen White predicted, people say she's a false prophet, but I gotta tell you what, 100 years ago, nobody would have bet a Catholic bishop would be telling people to call God Allah. The Protestants will reach out in class to handle the Roman Catholics, and you know that quote there. And here, media savvy, Catholics and Protestants teaming up to preserve shared values, author says. And there's a whole thing, this is April 10th of 2008, with Pope Benedict coming to the United States. It shows all the things that happened when President Bush's Protestant wife was being interviewed about her daughter's marriage, and the daughter and the wife were on Larry King Live. Larry King asked her about meeting the Pope. She said, he's such a gentle man. He's such a wonderful man. She said, our Holy Father is. Woo! He did say that. That's powerful. President Bush said that looking into his face is like looking into the face of God. This was when John F. Kennedy was running for president in the 1960s, it was like Barack Obama running now. The idea of a Catholic president of the United States of America was far-fetched. For those of you who've ever read the history of the Ku Klux Klan, the Ku Klux Klan hated three groups of people: blacks, Jews, and Catholics. Catholics were very hated in the United States at one time. The idea of the Pope visiting the president and getting accolades up until just 20 or 30 years ago was completely un-American. Never would the United States have tolerated it, such a Protestant nation. Yet, Ellen White predicted it at a time when most Protestant churches had anti-Catholic leagues. They did not want the Church of Rome establishing herself in the United States. And I submit to you that many of the debates about immigration and other laws in the United States have more to do with increasing the number of Catholic voters than anything else. Yeah, but that's another talk. Protestants will compromise doctrines to gain the favor of Roman Catholicism. Here's another great quote that she says. There's an increasing indifference concerning the doctrines that separate the Reformed churches from the papal hierarchy. Now, look at this one. This is from Time magazine. And you can read here, it says, a Marianist Father Thomas Thompson, editor of the Marian Library newsletter, points out that the expanding Protestant acceptance of Mary is based upon a strictly scriptural view of her rather than on any change in Protestant theology. Some Catholic doctrines about Mary, such as the Immaculate Conception, remain controversial among Protestants, but as anti-Catholicism has waned among Protestants, the barriers to Episcopalians, Baptists, and Evangelicals turning to Mary have faded as well. We're very happy to see others taking an interest in Mary, he said in a telephone interview with Catholic News Service. And here, Hail Mary. The article in there is about how the Protestant churches in America are now beginning to elevate Mary. Unbelievable. But again, people say Ellen White's not a prophet. She predicted that one too. Protestant churches will unite, influence the state to enforce their beliefs. There's a lot about that one. I'm gonna move on here. The wall between church and state will be broken down, and Protestant and American Christians will look to the Pope. And of course, we just talked about it. Here is the evidence of that. Here's the Pope, who was a former Nazi, and he says he was just a Nazi by default. He had to be a Nazi. I've heard otherwise when I was in Holland. I don't know what's true. I'd have to do the research. But here he is in the synagogue in New York City. Now, of course, here he is with George Bush. Of course, poor George Bush doesn't look like he knows what to do right there. But here's Pope Benedict. It gives you all the stuff here. Millions of Americans have been praying for you, for your visit, and millions of Americans look forward to praying with you this week, he said. You'll find a nation that welcomes the role of faith in the public sphere. Ellen White predicted all of this. Would never have happened 100 years ago when she wrote what she was writing. Spiritualism invades the church. And I have these quotes here on the goddess. And these churches now are doing these goddess services, and now they're calling God by female names, and people think it's just a gender issue. It's not. The female god is a witchcraft god. It's not about gender, it's about Mother Earth. And now in the churches, you got people dancing. Oh, let me go back to that one. And so, you know, some of these happened in church, one of them didn't. You'd be puzzled to find out which one did and which one didn't, but these two are from church, this one is not. But in churches now, there's a lot more dancing. And sometimes, well, many of the times, I'm puzzled as to what people are even thinking, because it's, you know, you go out and do the dance from the nightclub in the church. I'm not sure how that's worship. Drums and confusion will become a part of worship, and you've all read this here. A bedlam of noise shocks the senses and perverts that which if conducted aright might be a blessing. I'm not going to read the whole thing, except to say, here are all of these Christian music groups again. And a lot of this music is played in church. Now, this is Jars of Clay. This is When Thugs Fly. And this is a Christian thug rap group. Some of you are like, what? He is. That's a Christian group. This is the Gospel Gangsters. They throw gang signs and everything. The Gospel Gangsters, they have a holy hip-hop movement. They got they got all kind of crazy stuff. But this is a documentary that I'm going to order. It's called Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? It's a defense of Christian rock and Christian, I guess, maybe Christian hip-hop, I don't know. But I want to see what they're saying in it, but that's the cover for it. Because the idea is that the music itself is something that you should be fighting over. Music is supposed to be a conduit to worship God. And really, when we come together, our purpose isn't to make each of us happy. It's to make God happy. It's to please God in our worship. If you come from that angle, you may not be as hard-lined in your stance. Jars of Clay here, this album is called Good Monsters. I don't know. And the guy who does the The write-up on that album says, you know, he has a hard time telling if it's Christian or not. It's a secular write-up. And he says, you know, I really can't tell if it's Christian or not. And that, Ellen White, again, the music that would come into the church would be totally different. She predicted it. Few texts and were done for yourselves. Know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travel upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us what? Watch and be sober. Those are powerful words. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Jesus says to us, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. There's a lot of stuff in there, and I mean, there's a lot more that we could probably have done, but I really, you know, again, think it's time that we have to have these kind of discussions, because there's a lot of stuff that just slips in under the radar, and we don't necessarily even process it. Music, as you know, is not processed in the frontal lobe of your brain, the reasoning centers, where GABA is produced and you get inhibited and all that stuff happens in the frontal lobe of your brain. Instead, it bypasses the frontal lobe and affects more directly parts of your brain like the amygdala and other emotional centers in the thalamus, in the base of the brain. So you don't process music the same way as everything else. So we have to have, somebody's got to be a watchman and be looking and say, wait a minute, we got to be careful. What are we bringing in? Because you can bring in stuff that can be detrimental. And it may be slow poison. It may not happen all at once. But there's trouble if poison comes in slow. Because it's just enough of it, and even a little bit of poison will kill you. And that's how you read these stories of these of this. When I was in Anniston, Alabama, there was a woman who killed all these husbands, and they called her the Black Widow. And she did it because she was able to slowly poison her husbands. Every day at dinner, they got a little bit of poison. Just took enough time, and the poison worked, and her husband died. Then she got another husband, started all over from scratch. Now, none of you wives get any bright ideas, none of you husbands get any bright ideas out of that. But the point is, that's how poison works. And Satan's not stupid. He's not going to come and throw, you know, the devil at you in a red costume with a tail. He's going to slowly mix in a little bit of error as much as he can so that when he needs to, the error can be drawn upon to cause us to fall. And we're moving into a very serious time now. The world itself, just the weather of the world, is speaking to us. I mean, we are watching tens of thousands of people die in one weather incident. Tornadoes ripping through places. Tornadoes here in Southern California, where they never have tornadoes. Earthquakes, hurricanes. In diverse places, these things are happening. War on all sides. Spiritualism reaching a high, the most popular, fastest growing religion among high school and college students today is witchcraft and Wicca. And the church is almost silent. There's an old hymn that says, let us watch and be ready. We have to be ready, church. And we must be discerning. I'm not one that says, you know what, just blanket do anything. I believe that everything should be processed. We should compare everything to Scripture. And we ought to look at God's word and let that be the rule of our lives. And we must have the kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that we are. It is not grievous of when Christ says to separate from something. It was not bothersome to us when God says, no, this is not acceptable. Because my favorite Bible verse is, and I'll close on this one, it's righteousness by faith. It is that the love of Christ constraineth us. And I believe that when we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we know Christ for ourselves, when we've studied his word, when we've had his blood applied to our lives, when his love is working in us, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity, Lord, to go through truth to your word, Lord, to look at the issues addressing us in these end times. I ask for your Holy Spirit, Father God, humble each of us and let us do your will. Father God, prepare your people. Lord, give us victory over sin. It's not by our power, Lord, but we know that your love working in us will constrain us, that the just shall live by faith. Father God, help us to be a people of faith, that we would believe you no matter what. But Father God, the world would have nothing to offer us that we would exchange for an eternity with you. Bless your people to be faithful, Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen and amen.